In the last couple of Sundays, we preached messages about the Lord Jesus and that he is the great prophet unto all. And the prophet has spoken. And hear what the prophet has said, because everything that he said that should have come to pass by now has indeed come to pass. And that gives us confirmation and security that everything that he has declared that has not come to pass indeed will come to pass. So hear the great prophet unto all. We took a look last Sunday about our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is our great high priest to deal with things that men have no ability to even reach or deal with, to go to a place where those things need to be dealt with, where man's sin, his people's sin, needed to be dealt with, to be paid for. Our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done so. And then this morning, we want to take a look at one more facet about our Lord, and this of him being our King. And Brother Stephen led us in a song there, number 66, Hark 10,000 Harps and Voices, speaking about our Lord and his kingship and that, making mention of that. I want us to return to a passage where we left off last Sunday in Hebrews chapter 7. It tells us here that we need to do something in the scriptures. And from that, I believe that we can go into the scriptures and understand and see and delve into and dig out about our great King. In Hebrews chapter 7, where last time regarding the Lord Jesus being our great high priest, we read these verses in the first part of the chapter. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, speaking of Melchizedek, and after that also king of Salem, that which would become, as we understand, Jerusalem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. The Son of God is being considered in this book of Hebrews, and he's telling and about how the Lord Jesus Christ meets each and every aspect of all things Old Testament, all things sacrificial and ceremonial law given unto the children of Israel. And here in this reference to this Melchizedek, who is of the eternal priesthood of our Lord, who the priesthood from whom Jesus would be attributed to him and called and made an everlasting priest unto us, not after Aaron, not after that of the Levites. This back reference is made that this Melchizedek is made like unto the Son of God. Eternal. And forever. It says here, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was. And so that's what we want to do. We want to give further consideration of the reference here in this man, what is mentioned. Consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of all the spoils. Let's consider this man this morning that, as is mentioned earlier in the passage, he is a king. And it's from his priesthood that our Lord Jesus is our great high priest. And this man is a king, the King of Jerusalem, which has been plainly declared is our Lord's city. As we look into the Old Testament and we try to dig in and find out about our Lord being king, it's very easy to see and very easy to understand that God is the king of all. The psalmist declares in Psalm chapter 2, if you want to follow along, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord That is Jehovah God, the Almighty, and against his anointed. And they say a lot of things. But you know what the Lord says in verse number 6? Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He's got a king, and he's going to set him there. In chapter 5 of Psalm 5, the scripture of the psalmist declares, "Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my king and my God." In Psalm 10, "The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land." And so the psalmist makes very clear about the Lord, Jehovah, the Almighty, is the King. I love this in Psalm 20, verse 9. Save, Lord, save Jehovah, save Almighty. Let the King hear us when we call. We need his salvation. We need his touch. And then in Psalm 24, We see this that the psalmist declares, and it brings even more clarity. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and lift ye up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. And so the psalmist, he gets right down to the nitty gritty, doesn't he? And he tells us very plainly that the Lord is the King of glory. He is the everlasting King, that Jehovah is King alone. The psalmist declares in Psalm 29:10, the Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth King forever. In Psalm 44, verse 4, thou art my king, O God. He's a personal king. Command deliverances for Jacob. In Psalm 47, verse 2, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. Verse 6 of that same Psalm 47, sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. In Psalm 48, verse number 1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. We sing that, don't we, as a chorus. Beautiful for situation is this city. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Melchizedek, he was there, like unto the Son of Man. And so is our Lord. In Psalm 68, they have seen my goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. In Psalm 72, verse 11, yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All kings shall fall down before him. So if all kings will fall down before him, what does that make him? All nations shall serve him. Psalm 74, verse 12, for God is my king of old. working salvation in the midst of the earth. Praise be to his name for that. Psalm 76, verse 12. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. One that has dominion over the kings of the earth. In Psalm 84, verses 1 through 3. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King, and my God. In Psalm 89, the psalmist declares in verse 18, for the Lord is our defense. The Holy One of Israel is our King. Psalm 95, verse 3, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, King of all gods. In Psalm 98, verse number 6, with trumpets and sound of a cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. And then in Psalm 135, speaking of the Lord's great deliverance of and fighting for Israel, the psalmist declares in Psalm 135, verse 10, who smote great nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. The Lord did it. They were no trouble for the Lord. The thought continues in Psalm 136 and verse 17. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever. The mercy of the great King. Oh, we need his mercy. If you're here and you're not saved, you need his mercy, for his mercy endureth forever. At verse 18, and slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. You know, the psalmist is meditating about that and considering about that, thinking back, Israel being so small, seven nations mightier than they, how could they enter into such a land? And the Lord did that for them. The great King of all gods, the great King over all kings. Famous kings he slew, from Pharaoh to those along the way and into Canaan. For his mercy endureth forever. He was merciful to us to do such a thing for us. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for the Lord, his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And Brother David in Psalm 145, there in the first verse, I will extol thee, my God, O King. You know, David is king of Israel. And he says that the Lord, God, is his King. In Psalm 149, verse 2, the psalmist declares, let Israel rejoice in him that made him. You know, we who are saved need to do the same thing. The one that has made us. He's made us. Every good and righteous thing of deliverance and salvation of the Lord and every blessing and gift that he has given unto us for his sake, he has made us. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. So here the psalmist, he lays it out for us plainly, the psalmist, as they cry unto and because of the King of heaven and worship and praise. From these, it's easy for us to understand that God, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah, he is King of all. Brother Solomon, as he writes in the Proverbs as well as others, in Proverbs 8, verse number 15, Here, wisdom is personified. But we understand and know that wisdom is an attribute of God. There is no wisdom without God. The right application of knowledge, the timely application of knowledge. And the scripture says in Proverbs 8:15, by me, this attribute of wisdom of God, kings reign and princes decree justice. Every positive reference to the attributes to which kings should attain that are mentioned and that you and I even should attain that are listed in the Proverbs and in Ecclesiastes, they are those attributes of the great King, God Almighty. There's anything that is good and anything that is righteous is from Him. And we are to follow that. We are not to try to feign it. We are to be it like He is. He's the King, and everything about Him is wonderful, blessed, and good. So in the Old Testament, from the psalmist, from the Proverbs, we see that God is King. But then when we go to the New Testament, when the New Testament speaks, we begin to get a greater focus and a more definite focus. Remember, when the New Testament speaks, Jesus is speaking. Understand that. In all the Scripture, God speaks. And all of the Scripture is pointing unto Jesus. But when the New Testament speaks, Jesus, that's His earthly name, is speaking unto us. The Son of God speaks. In Matthew chapter 2, take a look here. We see the beginning as we dig in to find about the King of glory and who He is, that we might understand who is also our King, the King. We see that the wise men here in Matthew chapter 2, it says in verse number 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And they say, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Where is he, Herod? And of course, that caused Herod heartburn, didn't it? It caused him trouble because he's a very suspicious man. For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him, the King of the Jews. Isn't that interesting that at the Lord's birth, these men know by the revelation of God that this one that has been born in Bethlehem is the King of the Jews. The Lord Jesus preaching in his ministry. Listen to the things that Jesus said. And he said he taught and preached many things. But on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 35, when you swear, do not swear by the earth, for it is God's footstool. Neither swear by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. See, our yea is to be yea and our nay is to be nay, and we don't need to add any emphatic emphasis to it by idle words. Don't say idle words. Don't take the name of the Lord and use it idly. Don't take the name of the Lord and use it idly or in vain. Just don't make an exclamation by saying God's name in no context or that. And he says here, don't swear by his city, because it's the city of a great king, the great king. And then we see in John chapter 5, verse number 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Why? Because he not only had broken the Sabbath, which he went around and healed and healed and healed and healed and healed. His disciples would get food as they walked along the way out of the fields. He'd broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his father. And in making that statement and doing so in that culture, it made himself equal with God. And it stirred them up to no end. He said the great king of heaven is his father. That means he is the son and the heir. Oh, that stirred them up. And as Jesus preached in the days of his ministry, he preached much about what? The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the Father, and the kingdom of God over and over and over and over again. He told about it. The occurrences in the gospel are such. In Matthew, 39 times it's mentioned. In the Gospel of Mark, 16 times, the kingdom of heaven, the Father, or of God is mentioned. In the Gospel of Luke, and I understand that these are parallel in many cases, 33 times. And in the Gospel of John, twice. One who speaks so much about the kingdom and has so much knowledge that cannot be refuted, well, we may consider and understand that one that exhibits so much knowledge of this kingdom may well indeed be understood to be the king. In the day of his entry into Jerusalem, when he was coming to receive the fruits of praise and glory that was due from his own nation, he said unto them there in the temple, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Not only in the city, but in the place of worship, the temple. He said, my house is the house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. His claim just increases, increases, increases. And we see in Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 24, that so riled he going in and throwing over the tables of the money changers, driving out those that sold sacrifices there right up near the temple and would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple, and then sat down and taught and healed. And the children are there and the people are there praising and yelling and exclaiming, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he that comes of the seed of David. And it tells here in Matthew 21, verses 20 through 24, and when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Who told you could come in here and set up our ruin and displace our setup? Because they're the ones that gave the authority or the ability for the money changers to do the money changing and for the sacrifice sellers to do the sacrifice selling right up there in the temple grounds. So the Lord put on them a question, didn't he? And they refused to answer it because they knew they would be caught. That question was about John. He said, I'll ask you one question, one thing, and if you tell me the answer to that, I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. And so he laid on them, where did John come from? Because I tell you what, you get the answer to where John came from, you'll understand where Jesus came from. And they knew that they couldn't do it. They were in a strait. On one hand, they should have believed him if it was from God. But if they said he was just that idea, another idea, uprising of a man, like they had seen many in those days, then they knew the people would be on them sore. They said, we can't tell. Lord Jesus says, well, I'm not going to tell you either. Because it was evident. Both of them are from God. Therefore, we have, and all these things that our Lord declared, and the pressure of the leadership, We have what we see in the scriptures, the enraged accusation of the Jewish leadership against our Lord Jesus Christ. He is taken there in Gethsemane by the betrayal of Judas. He's taken to the father-in-law of the high priest's house first, and then to the high priest's palace, and then the meeting of the Sanhedrin there, and then ultimately to Pilate. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse number 11, and Jesus stood before the governor, that is Pilate, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" They could not get over it, so much so that they told Pilate, and Pilate knew to ask Jesus about it, because they're enraged that he would even think that he would be such a thing. No prophet comes out of Galilee, much less the Messiah. Jesus said unto him, "You said it right. Thou sayest." In Mark chapter 15, verses 9 through 10, Pilate answered them, saying, "What will ye, or will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" See, that title, that reference to him, just it hangs on. Because the Jews, the leadership, were so vehement and so offended by what Jesus had taught, what he had declared, what he had implied, what he told plainly. Will you that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Because it was the custom for him to release someone. For he knew that the chief priests had delivered Jesus for envy. They were jealous of him. They hated him. In John 18:37, Pilate therefore said unto him, to Jesus, "Art thou a king then?" See, they brought that accusation. They brought that accusation. He says he's our king. Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." And listen to what he says. "To this end was I born, to be a king, to be here before you today. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth," that he is the king. We're seeing focus, aren't we? We're seeing this being narrowed down, not God, although he is king, but this of king is attributed to our Lord Jesus Christ. "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." That accusation of him being king, or that they made, and the vehemence of it, and that it is the truth, but they were, that was the offense that they had with Jesus. It was made a point in the mockery. In Matthew 27, verse 29, "And when they had planted a crown of thorns," that's the reason they put a crown on him, is to mock him in this accusation, this thought of the Jews made so vehemently, and what he had stated and what he taught about the kingdom, and how he said to himself that he is the Son of God. They put this crown of thorns upon his head and a reed like a scepter in his hand, and they bowed the knee before him, the soldiers did, and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And as he's on the cross, the leadership had him where they wanted him as he hung there between heaven and earth. And they said unto him, to his face, "He saved others," in verse 42. "Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him." And praise be to God, he didn't come down. But he is the King. He is the King. Mark 15:32, "Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. See this reference of him being Christ. It was a derision by them. But you know what? At the crucifixion, the declaration of truth was made, as it declares in Mark 15:26, "And the superscription of his accusation was written over, the King of the Jews." Luke 23:38, "A superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews. John 19:19, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Because he is. See, it had been this way all along. Israel did not want the king that they had to reign over them. This is nothing new. Because Brother Samuel told it, or it's declared in 1 Samuel 8:7, the Lord speaking, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee. Because Samuel was bitter about it. He was rubbed raw about Israel's desire to have a king. But the Lord said, they've not rejected thee, Samuel, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Been that way all along. Jesus, he mentioned something indeed in parallel to this, telling the truth about it. As he spoke in Luke chapter 19, verses 12 through 14, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive a kingdom, for himself a kingdom, and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. He provides, he gives instruction. You do the work I've commanded you to do till I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. It had been that way all along. It had been that way from near the beginning, and it was that way in the day of our Lord. But by the words of the Lord Jesus, we understand that he is the King of the Jews, and we understand also in the end, we understand specifically that indeed, specifically who indeed the great King is, and it is our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul preaching in Thessalonica, in Acts chapter 17, it's declared there in verse number 7 that preaching that Paul did there in Thessalonica that so stirred up those people in that city, they declared in the violence and the riot that they stirred up there and the rejection of it. It's said there by one whom Jason hath received, Paul and those with him. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. It's part of what they preached. That there's another king, a king that's over all kings, and his name is Jesus. Brother Paul, as he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 17, he in his introduction and beginning to instruct the young pastor, he says in verse number 17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And he comes and wraps up that first epistle to Brother Timothy in chapter 6, verse 15, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so here we see that Paul is instructing Timothy and gives the Lord this thing that's been declared in the Old Testament about God and says unto Jesus that he is King of kings, Lord of lords, and the only one that stands preeminent and predominant. He's the only potentate. He is King of kings. In Revelation chapter 15, verse number 3, we hear, and they sing the song of Moses, speaking of the saints there, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous works, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God Almighty, and just and true are thy ways, King of Saints. And in chapter 17, we see there that the Lamb, there's going to be war made against him. And in verse number 14 of Revelation 17, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Why? Because he is Lord of Lords. It's honed in. We've got the focus indeed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Praise be to his name, that the sinners can be saved and will be there with him, with our King. And lastly, in Revelation chapter 19, if there's any doubt from what the Scripture has instructed us about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we see Jesus coming on a white horse from glory and the host of heaven with him. And it says there in verse 16, he hath on his vesture, on his clothes, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's his rank, so everybody knows. He's before number one. He is over every king. He is over every god. He is over every master. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our Lord Jesus, he's our great prophet, the great prophet unto men. Believe him. He's the great high priest that sinners need. Receive him and believe and trust in him. As we saw there in Hebrews, he didn't go in to offer for his own sins and then the sins of sinners. He went in there sinless and with his own blood offered in glory for the sins of those that he saves, for his people, for sinners that are repentant and believing, trusting in him. And we see here that he is also, he's prophet, he's the great prophet, he's the great high priest, and he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Bow unto him here. Bow unto him in your heart and all of your being. Submit yourself to him and his command. His command unto sinners is to repent and believe in his gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of your soul. Because see, if you do not receive him here in this time and you come to the end of your life and you go out into eternity without Christ as your Savior, you will stand before the great King. You will stand before the judge, but you'll have nothing to say. You'll be found in your sins with no help, no hope, and eternity in hell in the lake of fire. Look and consider what Jesus has done and who he is and the offices he fills. Receive him. Believe and trust in him. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords.